The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about the different problems in which that church faced and struggled with, and one of those was over the Lord's Supper. So Paul gives us probably the most detailed explanation of the Lord's Supper we find in Scripture. The Gospels share the importance of that and the fact that Jesus directed everything that happened at that supper. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, said he and the disciples were reclining at the table, and he said to them, "I have an earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then he instituted that supper. Paul writes about what he had received from the Lord, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup. After the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new testament of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in judgment to himself, if he does not judge his body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep or dead. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But if we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when we come together to eat, while you wait on one another, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that he will not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Father, help us to grasp and understand this morning that you came into the world to die, and that the greatest gift you gave us was becoming a man and living so that you could go to the cross and could shed your blood for the remission of our sin. We pray that we will grasp that truth and recommit ourselves to you in surrender and in service. In Jesus' name we pray. Today is the last Sunday in 2018. Our church, it'll be the last service we actually have, you know, to celebrate it. And because of that, it's a time in which we often sit here and we look back. And I think we have many reasons to be thankful during this last year. We were able, after 3.5 years, to get back in a building and to worship God in the beautiful building that we have had, you know, renewed and stored. Since July, we've seen 15 people be baptized, come to know the Lord. Many of them are sitting here this day and in this service this morning, and, you know, they're excited about what God's done. That's, you know, and we ought to be excited about that. And the joy of being where we are, we look back on that. Now, also we look back, and there are tragedies as there is, and every year there are things in which we, you know, have struggled with and whatever, but, you know, when we think about what God has done for us and all that that means, there's a great anticipation of thankfulness to God as we look back. And we're thankful for what he's done. But it also reminds us that we need to be looking forward. Because as we realize this year is over, we got a new year becoming, so we wonder what's going to happen in the new year. Well, I personally am pretty excited about kicking off the new year with Megaforce that's going to be here. And I expect us to kick off that with some people coming to know the Lord. As an evangelistic ministry that God has gifted him with in order to see people come to know Christ and touching, you know, and I think it will not only touch the lives of our young people are especially interested in this kind of thing, but it's not just for the young people, it is for everyone. And I'll tell you, God can speak through this kind of ministry to people that we might not otherwise ever get through the doors of our building because they're amazed at what God has gifted some people to do. And the message is powerful and strong, And sometimes we hear it is because it's a unique voice in a sense. It's not, but I'm excited to kick the new year off beginning with that. And I'm praying with expectancy and asking God to do something about, you know, meeting our needs and seeing some new people won during this year. In fact, next Sunday will mark the 5th year anniversary as I've been your pastor. That's a milestone. In 30-something years, this church hadn't had a pastor stay more than 4 years. I don't know, you know, with some of you that may be good, and some of you may be thinking, well, that's bad. You know, I wish that rascal would go. But at any rate, it's a milestone that we've come to, you know, and I'm thankful for God that we've been able to be here. And then, you know, as we think about ministry, we look at the present day and we, you know, the moment that we're at here. And so we have to ask ourselves, what am I going to do today? You know, I mean, here we are. We can look back and we can, you know, if we get caught up in the past, whether it's in the victories or the failures, it'll rob us of the joy of the now and the future. Because we say, well, it's just, you know, we have to let go of the past. Paul says, forgetting those things which I left behind and pressing forward to the things which are ahead, you know, is what we need to do. But so this time, as we stop at the end of this year to worship, what are we to do today? Well, what we're to do today is to renew our commitment to the Lord. It's a time of renewal. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of new commitment where we say to God, I want to do what you want me to do. Ask God to stir our passions. You know, and I wonder if there's ever really been have we ever really experienced God's love so fully that the love of Jesus becomes our one true passion? Have we ever really looked back and seen how much he loved us to the point that serving him and loving him from that moment became our supreme passion? So I pray that God will stir our passions and that we will renew our commitment to him. See, now when Jesus, you know, and so we celebrate the Lord's Supper on purpose on the last Sunday of the year. I choose to do this because I think it honors him, because as we look back and as we look forward and as we celebrate and worship, that's what the Lord's Supper is really about. It is, you know, when Jesus started this supper and looked at this supper, it was observed around the Jewish Passover, you know, with the disciples. Jesus said, I had a desire to have this last Passover with you before I go to the cross and suffer. I want to fulfill that promise. But it was a Passover. Passover was, in the Jewish holidays, a memorial meal celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. You remember the Old Testament stories? There were 9 plagues, and people still had a hard heart, wouldn't let the people go. And so on the 10th plague was the death angel came through to take all of the firstborn of that land. And God told the people of Israel to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish, with no broken bones, and they were to take that lamb, and they were to slay the lamb. They were to take the blood from it, put it on their doorpost. When the angel came by, he would pass over that house. And then, you know, they were together as a family group in the house so that they could eat all of that lamb. He told them to get together in family groups and others, and they were to meet in the house and fellowship, and they were to think about God and worship God and eat and fellowship. And you know, as the death angel swept through the land. And then later, God told Israel, someday your children's going to ask you, what is this? What is this memorial? Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate this Passover meal every day? And said, then you will have an opportunity to say, this is what it's about. To remind them that God delivered you through the blood on the doorpost. And look, and so, as they observed the supper, it was a time in which they looked back upon what God had done, the great deliverance in which he had given them. But it was also a moment in which they were looking forward to when the true Lamb of God was going to come and to go to the cross and was going to die on that cross. And you remember when John first saw Jesus as he came down to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of the God that takes away the sins of the world." It is both a look back and present. Well, the Lord's Supper is that for us. Folks, it's a time in which we need to remember some things. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of stuff all the time, okay? I always like the story of the three old widow ladies who lived together. One sister got up to go to bed, and halfway to the stairs, she stopped and said, "Was I coming or going?" And the other replied, kind of aggravated at her, "Well, you were going up to bed." The second sister headed into the kitchen to make herself a sandwich, and one of them in the kitchen hollered back and said, "Sister," who was still downstairs, "what did I come in here for?" The third sister kind of responded with a trace of irritation in her voice and said, "Well, you went up to make yourself a sandwich." After which she said, "I'm so glad I'm not as forgetful as both of you are," and she knocked on wood. She got up and went to the door to see who was at it. Sometimes I think, you know, my memory is like that, you know. As much as last Sunday morning, the older I get, the worse it seems to get. Last Sunday morning, Miles, three Sundays ago, Miles came and made a profession of faith. And I sat in there, and my mind went blank. I couldn't think of that baby's name, and I had known him and ever since he's been around here. And I finally had to turn to Becky and say, tell me what his name is. I hate getting old and just being able to forget. I need to be reminded. I think, but all of us are. We forget names. Especially we forget our keys, we forget our wallet, we lay things down. You know, last night I had my phone by my chair. I laid the bulletin on top of my phone. I couldn't find that phone. I walked every room in the house and finally had to call it to find out I had it right where I laid it down. As we get old, we need to be reminded so many times. I think in a search of Scripture, there are over 100 examples of God saying, "Remember this. Remember this." Deuteronomy 7:18 says, "Remember well what the Lord your God did." Deuteronomy 24 says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there." Psalms 105 says, "And remember the wonders that he's done." Isaiah 46:8 says, "Remember this. Fix it in your mind and take it to heart." And Ephesians chapter 2 says, "Remember that in the past you were without Christ. You were like citizens of Israel. You were no part of the agreement and the promises that God had made to his people. You had no hope. You did not know God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are away from God are brought near through the blood of Christ." To remember what we were like as compared to what we are now. Because the Lord's Supper, the time as we worship, it's a time to look back. And to remember. To remember the cross. See, Jesus was born to die. In fact, John chapter 12, he said that very thing. "For this purpose I came into the world. To go to the cross." He had to, in the mind of God, it's not a plan we could have ever come up with. This was God's design. It was the only way man could be redeemed. For God in his holiness had declared that all sin must be punished, and the wages of sin is death. And so God said, "This is the only way it can happen. A man has to come who without sin in order to pay the price of sin." So Jesus came as a babe, took on human flesh, lived in this world without sin, though he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And then he went to the cross. And as we think about the body he had and the body he gave, and the real blood that he shed, we remember the cross. We realize that's why he came. So we remember what he did. We remember what his motivation was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was motivated by his love for us to go to the cross. But I think we also need to remember our need. For the reason he came was because we had sinned. And he came to take care of our sin problem and we'll trust him. We need to remember then that we're saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing we could ever do that could bring about our salvation. One sin separates us away from God, and there's nothing we could ever do in ourselves that could bring us to him. He's the only one. One of the great old hymns, and I remind, we've got hymn books coming, folks, because they were bought out of the music fund, and for the next three Sunday nights, we're going to be singing out of the hymn books, you know, and pick your favorites and whatever. But one of them old hymns I remember that I always loved to sing, it says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not for good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Folks, we need to remember. Look back at what Christ has done for us and why he did it. But then we also need to look to the future. Jesus said, proclaim his death until we come. Folks, I'm telling you, we live in a day where everybody tries to scare us to death. You know, we're going to have global warming to the point the whole world's going to flood. Okay? You know, we're going to have some nuclear bomb dropped on us that's going to wipe out the planet. We're going to have somebody that's going to shut down the electric grid that's going to create problems. I'm not saying some of these things are not going to happen, okay? But I'm telling you, this world's not going to end until Jesus comes. Folks, he's the Lord God. He's the one in control. He's the one who, you know, is going to determine how it's going to end, when it's going to end. And there's nothing, anything man can do to stop it or to make it happen any sooner. God is on his time frame and his schedule, it's going to happen. So in the process we think about that, we need to remember this world is not the end. Folks, when he comes, then we really begin to live. We're not really citizens. If you know Christ, you're not really a citizen of this world. We're just passing through. Now, a lot of people hadn't understood it. A lot of Christians haven't understood it. But we're here for God's purposes. The reason he hadn't just taken us on home is because he wants to use us for witnesses to help other people come to know Christ. But folks, our citizenship is in heaven. And I tell you, everything we do, we ought to be able to live with the eternity in perspective, with an eternal perspective. There's an eternity out there. As we focus on the future, we are to live with eternity in mind. I tell you what, it'll change some things. It'll probably change the way we spend our monies and the way we spend our time. If we think about the eternal perspective. This is not it, folks. This is not it. What we accumulate and gain in this world is all going to pass away. It's only what we do for eternity that's going to last. Nothing else is. They were to proclaim his death until he comes. But then there's also a time where we look at the present. It's time of worship. This ought to be a moment of worship this morning. And it's a time of fellowship. We fellowship together around the Lord's Supper. As we fellowship, as we worship together as God's people. It's called communion. It's a time when we are to commune with our Savior. It's, you know, in a very real sense, Christ is with us here this morning. Not only in our bodies as individual Christians, but there is a unique sense in which he says he is with us as a body of believers when we are gathered to worship. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And there's a unique sense. And so Paul wrote to the Philippians that his desire was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Our Christian life is to primarily be a relationship with the living Christ, a fellowship with him, but also a fellowship with each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why church is important. All these people who says, "I don't need church," they're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given us. Now, I know we come to church sometimes, preacher does a horrible job, we don't like what's going on, we got people to, you know, got their feelings on their show. All kind of things are happening. But I'm telling you, none of us are perfect. No church in the world is perfect. And there are times which all of us are going to fail. But folks, it's a family of believers who gather in the name of Christ to worship. There's something unique about that that we need. God made us that way. See, and if there's bitterness and resentment and ill feeling in our lives towards others and our brothers and sisters in the Christ, that will keep us from fully understanding and experiencing the significance of what this supper's about. We need to come to the table with a spirit of forgiveness. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven, you know, and come to Him. Because this is a time of worship. Worship. That's what we do this morning. We worship Him. You see, in Revelation chapter 5, talking about when we, thinking about Jesus, it said, He is worthy, is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. It's a time now, today, to focus our hearts and minds on Christ. Worship is about honoring God. It is He who's worthy. It's not about us. When we come to church, I'm telling you something. We come to worship. It's not about us, whether we like it or whether we enjoy it or whatever. We're supposed to be focusing upon God. What in this service points us to God? Say, we're to remember all that He has done for us. And we're to honor Him for everything that He has done. To praise Him for His effort. And then that brings us to the place of commitment. See, worship always involves a surrender and a commitment. He's worthy of everything we could give Him. Paul, writing to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, "For the love of Christ controls us, and having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And if He died for all, so they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf." To live, as I said a moment ago, with eternal perspective, to commit ourselves to say, from this day on, I'm going to live for Him. Surrender to Him, committed to Him. Paul wrote to the Philippians that the greatest desire that he had was to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, and to be condemned, conformed even unto His death. To share Christ's sufferings, he had a desire for that. To share Christ's sufferings means that we give ourselves away to Jesus and to His purposes. It's a commitment to do His will in this world. It's a sacrifice of our way in order to accomplish His way in this world. Paul wrote to the Galatians, we've been crucified with Christ. If any man wishes to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, die daily, then follow Him. Well, worship is a time of commitment. It's a pledge of our loyalty, our obedience, and our surrender to live with eternal perspective in mind. To share Christ's sufferings, we must sacrifice our wills, ourselves, our ways, so that Christ becomes everything to us. That brings us to that place of examination in our own heart and life. Paul wrote here to the Corinthian church, they'd been having problems in their fellowship. They had a love feast where they would gather every night and have supper and whatever together as a church of believers. And there were them who were the richer people were showing up early and eating all the food and even getting drunk and stuff around the tables. And he told them, he said, you know, you're not fellowshipping together. You're not doing this to honor God. You're doing this out of your selfishness, and many of you are paying a price for it. You're sick, you're dying. So what you need to do is judge ourselves. So there's a time when we have to look, you know, worship is about looking into our own hearts and our own lives, say, what is there that's wrong? The Holy Spirit of God convict me of that which in my life needs to change. And then to repent of it, to turn away from it. To judge ourselves of it. If we judge ourselves, then he said we'll not rightly be judged. We confess it and surrender it. And to say, God, from this day on, I want to serve you, honor you. I worship you today by giving myself away to you. So we spend just a moment asking each of you in a silence, meditation, and time to search your heart, to ask God if there's anything that you need to give up and to surrender. Confess any sin, broken relationship to take care of, to do what you need to do this morning to prepare our hearts to remember our Christ and worship Him. Father, we pray that you would search our hearts. And if there's any unclean within us, that Father, you would reveal it to us. Bring us to the place of confession and surrender. And we're grateful for what this supper represents and the fact that you came to forgive us of our sin. And so that's what we pray for this morning, that we might be forgiven. We might be cleansed. That we truly can worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As our deacons would come. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Bible said he took bread. And having broke that bread, it was an unleavened bread, he then told his disciples that this was his body which was given for them. And after he had blessed the bread, then he said, do this in remembrance of me. So at this time, let's bless the bread. Father, we're so grateful that you were willing to come into the world, even as a tiny baby, and to take on human flesh. We've celebrated through this Christmas season, and we're thankful that you fulfilled the purpose of your birth by coming to the point of being able to give your body on the cross. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll use this small portion of bread to remind us this day of the significance of what you did and how important it is. In Jesus' name. This is the bread which came down from heaven, and he that eateth this bread shall live forever. And Jesus then took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he said, this is the new test of my blood, the covenant that I make with you, and as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. So let's bless the cup. Father, we're grateful this morning that it is your blood which cleanses us from all of our sin, that perfect blood. And in that blood we have life, and we're grateful. And we ask that you would use this small symbol this morning to remind us of that and how much you gave in shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Almost all things are purged by the law through the blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. We walk in the light as is in the light. We'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And me and y'all can be seated. Thank you. One of the gospel writers indicated that after they had observed the supper together, they then sang a hymn. And they went out, Lily, to the place of prayer. And I think that night was filled with prayer. They stopped on the way and Jesus prayed in John 17. The prayer really is the Lord's Prayer. And then they went from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, where ultimately he surrendered. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he was the example for us in giving our lives and will unto him. We're going to have a hymn of invitation today, that hymn as we dismiss, a hymn of fellowship. But it's also a hymn of invitation for you to come and to say as Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to give my life to you, surrender and commitment.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.